Amen. So we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 12 tonight. None of these verses will be on the screen. Some of the verses are on your handout. But if you will, if you'll follow along in Nehemiah chapter 12, we'll pick up in verse 27. Nehemiah 12, 27. Well, I don't know what your first memory of work is, but I had a couple of jobs. I was, entrepreneurish when I was younger. And so back when satellites were a thing and they would bring a satellite dish the size of this building to your house, anybody ever have one of those? They would bring it, and they would bring you a wrench that you could adjust it, and it was about the size of a chair, you know. You'd have to hang on it like a jungle gym to move it. And so I don't even remember how, but somehow, remember you had to have codes for that. And if you had the right codes, and they were like 12, 15-digit codes with, you know, numbers and letters, and if you had the right code, then you could have the programming. And if you didn't have the code, you didn't have the programming. And so somehow I got connected with this guy who owned a satellite business, and so I was basically the runner because I couldn't drive. And so I would go to different people's houses, and they would pay him to program the satellites, and that was my job. And so then that turned into me mowing grass. And so when I was 14, I started mowing my neighbor's yard, and I think they have, I don't know, 10 or 15 acres. And so once a week I would go, and for $4 an hour, I would mow his yard, and we'd eat around the pond, and then I would start over because it took that long to do it. And then, you know, every week, you know, I would work. And so I remember payday would come, and I would get paid once a week, and I would make $48 because I would work for 12 hours, it was what it took to mow it, and I would get $48 to do that. And so then I remember I went to work at Hibbett Sports. And they made me this amazing offer. Who could turn this down? They offered me a manager's job if I would quit school for $20,000 a year. That's a great swap, right? Hey, if you'll quit school, we'll give you $20,000 a year. And so I was making $4.25 an hour at the time as an assistant manager. And so I declined their offer. And so I didn't do that. And so then fast forward, then, I had... we had our first child, Natalie was born, and so I had a lawn care business, and I was serving at a church, and we didn't have insurance, and so I took a third job at UPS, and so I was the guy who would show up at 3:30 a.m. and unload the truck of all the packages so that they could then load them on the smaller truck so that they would go wherever they went. And so I did that because we needed health insurance. And so my point in all of that, and, you know, many in between, is it's been a part of my DNA to work. Ever since I was 13 years or so old, there was always a job to have. I feel like I should probably go ahead and retire because I feel like I've been working a really long time. And so there was always a job to have. I remember when I turned 15, you know, my parents were like, hey, you're old enough to get a job, so if you want money, go to work. And I'm like, well, I've been making $48 a week. So, and so it's just been in my DNA to do that. And so it's you'll see some of that come out tonight as we discuss this. And so I thought it'd be fair to begin our time tonight with, you know, kind of my journey and what that looks like. And so I want to ask you a question as we begin tonight, because we can all relate to this. And here's the question. When we think about work, it's in my DNA to do that. Now, that's probably not true for everybody. I'll make a little bit of a case for that here in a minute. But it's in my DNA to do that. But here's the question I want you to ask tonight. Is what happens when our work becomes who we are and not just what we do? What happens when our work becomes who we are and not just what we do? You know, oftentimes when we meet people, we may say, hey, you know, what's your name? And I say, oh, well, I'm Matt. And what do you do? Right? Instantly, you know, oftentimes in a public setting, that's the question is, you know, hey, I'm Matt and I do this, or, you know, this is my name and I do that, right? It's often relegated or related to work. But what happens when that work becomes our identity? It becomes who we are And it's not just a part of our life, it is our life. I mean, there's a lot of people, maybe some people in this room, that everything in your life revolves around your job. Every morning you wake up and you're right off to work, and then you come home and you're done for the day from work, ever how long you work, and then that's it. Your life is you just go to work. And that's become who you are and not just what you do. And so I want to challenge you tonight to think a little bit different about that, because how do we know the difference between work being who we are and work just being what we do? And I think Nehemiah gives us an example of that tonight. Last week we saw Pastor Tony talked about all the firsts. And so if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Tony talk about how the valiant men, and there's a couple of men of valor that chapter 11 references, of how these men volunteered. Some were cast lots and voluntold, and they went into Jerusalem. And so essentially, as Pastor Tony mentioned last week, there was a tithe of the people, if you remember that comment, and a tenth of the people moved into the city, and nine-tenths of those people stayed outside of the city. And so these men and their families moved back into Jerusalem. And as he explained last week, there was risk. There were risk of safety, provision, and all of the things that come with that. And you see, if you have your Bible open in chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says that 9 out of 10 remained in other towns. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's been extremely edifying to study this, because work is personal to me. Again, it's in my DNA. And so in chapter 11, 9 out of the 10 stayed behind. They didn't go into Jerusalem. They stayed out into the villages and their fields. In verse 25 of chapter 11, it says, "As for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and in Jacob Zeal and its villages." So Nehemiah, we learn, is like, hey, village is important. If it's repeated, it's important. That's what I always teach my D groups. If it's repeated, it's important. And so we see this village, field, village, 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 over and over and over, this language about their villages. And so for nearly a century, and if you study the history, so we saw Zerubbabel, and he came back, and ever how you say that strange name, right? And so he made a move with the exiles in the mid-500s, okay? And when he came back, he brought estimated about 50,000 people with him. And then we see Ezra comes back, and he brings a couple thousand maybe to rebuild the temple. And now Nehemiah, which is, of course, what we've been studying for the last 13 weeks, and he comes back, and he brings some people with him, certainly not as many as the other two guys. And so for nearly a century, what's happened is God's people have slowly but surely built comfortable lives outside of Jerusalem. Remember, they had to cast lots to get people to agree just last week to move back into the city. And so for almost 100 years, the people who had declared that they were in on going back to the hometown, on going to the Mecca of who they knew God to be, they decided they'd live outside of the city. Now, we could spend the rest of the night talking about what it looks like to put up shop or to plant your tent right outside of what God is doing. There's a whole message there. But what we see is all these people, after 100 years, decided it was better to not be in the city than it was to be in the city. 9 times in 9 verses, the word village is used. Twice, they reference their fields. Clearly, it's important to them. They had something that they were proud of, something that they felt that they had built. Remember, everything was taken away in Babylonian captivity. Everything was destroyed, and now all of a sudden they have this opportunity to come back. And this is Matt's imagination, that they said, you know, if we move back into the city, we may become a target again. And so if we just build right outside the city, then maybe they won't pay attention to us. Again, the parallel of what that looks like today, if maybe I don't just get involved in what God is doing, maybe if I just stay on the outskirts of what God is doing. Of course, I work in finance, and so I know a lot about these statistics. But interestingly enough, the more that your wealth increases, studies show that your dependence upon God tends to decrease, which is surprising. And we see it even a few thousand, several thousand, 2,500 years ago. And so here's what they had done. They had begun to build their lives around preference instead of sacrifice. And every one of us would say, oh boy. They had begun to build their life around preference instead of sacrifice. Last week, Pastor Tony spent a good portion of the message talking about what sacrifice is and how sacrifice works. And if you'll remember last week in chapter or in number 12, Pastor Tony made the comment that with sacrifice, that sacrifice can be distracting, that sacrifice can divert us from what is right, that it can discourage us and sometimes overwhelm us. Remember that from last week? And so as we pick back up in Nehemiah chapter 12, what we see is that these people had prioritized preference. That sacrifice was no longer something that was in their DNA. And I would argue today that that is the same for the culture in which we live. That preference has taken place over sacrifice. That, you know, anything that happens on social media, that it is what do we want it to be opposed to what it actually is, with the filters and all the different things that are around us. And last week, Pastor Tony made the comment, it's very easy for people to want to belong to a church that their lives would never produce. It's very easy for people to want to belong to a church in which their lives would never produce. In other words, preference never builds. Only sacrifice does. Because remember what David said, I won't offer a sacrifice to God if it doesn't cost me something. And yet, 9 out of 10 said, I'm not going to the city. For the 9 out of 10, the work of their fields and the villages had become their identity more than the work of God. And the sad reality is that they were okay with that. They were okay with it. And so the question is, are we okay with that? Their good gifts over time became greater priorities than God's city had become. Now, again, remember, Jerusalem is the peak of spirituality, if you will. Jerusalem was representative of who God was. It embodied the spiritual and the communal life of Israel. It was the location of the temple, which was the reason that Ezra came back. And it is the place, not only symbolically, but through what they understood to be worship, that God had chosen to place his name amongst his people. And yet, 9 out of 10 chose not to go into the city. Think about that. 9 out of 10. You know, when we think about Jerusalem, it may be difficult for you to relate to Jerusalem. So think about it a different way. We would, in our context today, say that the place where God has chosen to place his name is what? The local church. Because it represents the kingdom. And when people think about, I mean, think about what happened after 9/11. Think about what happened after the Charlie Kirk incident. What happened? People flooded the church. Why is that? Because they wanted answers that they couldn't get except for from God. Only God could give those answers. And people inherently know that. And so for us, it would be that we would say, hey, I want to be near the church, but I don't necessarily want to be in the church. I want to be around the church. And over time, these people that were outside, people began to focus more on their own personal well-being and the well-being of the city. And so work had slowly begun to reshape what they worshiped. Work had slowly begun to reshape what they worshiped. And I would ask you tonight, is that true in your life? Have you allowed the good gift of God of provision to slowly begin to change the way that you worship. That you have misdirected the things that are good gifts from God, such as your job and your income and the ability to provide. Have you allowed that to become the focus of your life instead of God being the center of worship in your heart and in your life? One of the new latest studies that's come out has continually declined in participation, we'll say. But statistically today, 24% of adults would identify themselves as practicing Christians. Practicing Christians, 24%. Now, 48% say that they're believers, but only 24% say that they are practicing believers. I know you think it's ironic that Brian's not up here while it's raining, but it's me, okay? I bet you I had like 7 or 8 people ask me, hey, Brian's up tonight, right? With the tropical storm in the Gulf, it's his turn. But it's me. It's me, all right? Yeah, 24%. And the reason, and there's many, but I would argue tonight, one of the reasons is that we have allowed the good gifts of God to become the focus of our life and distract us from what God actually called us to. Look, God has given us the ability to make money, and God has given us that as a means to an end, to use that, to have a job, to work. And we're going to unpack that here in a second. And so Nehemiah sees the degradation of society and certainly of the church, if you will, in Jerusalem, and he wanted to do something about it. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exiles in great trouble and shame, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And what did Nehemiah say? Well, we should pray about that. Well, I hope they do something about it. Maybe God will do something. Maybe God will send somebody. No, Nehemiah said, God, do you want me to be a part of that? And so last week, what happened? Last week, they had to cast lots to get people to volunteer to be a part of that. These people had prioritized work over worship. Their work had taken priority in their lives. And look, I know 100%, I know for a fact that that is true for a lot of people. And so my point tonight is not condemnation. It is to challenge you to revisit. This is God saying to us, listen, it is a blessing that you have a job. It is a blessing that you have the opportunity to work. But don't misalign that. And so don't feel condemned if you're sitting there and saying, well, that's me. That's fine. That's fine. Let's unpack this. Let's see what God is telling us through it. Because the reality is God made us to work. I believe this 100%. God made us to work. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So specifically, if you're a man in here tonight, you better have a job. You should be working. You should be providing for your family. You should be setting the example for your family and for society. That God has given us the opportunity to do work. That if you have the ability to do it, you should do it. You should be involved in that. Because why is that? Why did I point that out? Because God told Adam, work the field and keep it. When did sin come? After God said that. It wasn't until Genesis 3 that we saw the serpent and the sin. And so before sin entered into humanity, God told Adam, work, son, work. And so I want to challenge you as a man. You should be setting the example for that. God has put it inside of your DNA. It's not just Matt. It's a male. God made us to work. And God allowed Nehemiah to be a part of that. And Nehemiah was called to be a part of the work that God was doing. But I don't want you to miss anything here. Look what happens. In chapter 2, verse 5, I said to the king, this is Nehemiah, we're rewinding. If it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. All right, so let's rewind the tape. Who is Nehemiah? He's a cupbearer, right? A cupbearer was a job that he had prior to going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Nehemiah, listen, Nehemiah was working when God called him to go do something else. He was not sitting around. He was not playing video games. He was not lounging on the temple. What was Nehemiah doing? He was working because God called him to work. God calls men to work. And in the midst of that, it created the opportunity for Nehemiah to be a part of what God was doing. When David was, I started thinking about this. And I don't want to take all the time here, but I started thinking about, well, that's interesting that Nehemiah was working when God called him to do another work. See, a lot of times we say, oh, I'd do something for God. Well, he's just telling me what he wants me to do. Meanwhile, I'm going to sit over here and do nothing. Wrong. You're not going to find that in the Bible. That's not how that works. What did David do? David was crowned king when? When he was tending sheep. Remember, the prophet showed up and said, no, it's none of your sons. Do you have another? And he said, yeah, he's in the field working. And so when David was crowned king, what was he doing? He was tending sheep. I thought about Gideon. What was Gideon doing when the angel appeared and basically said, hey, you're our guy? What was Gideon doing? The Bible said he was on the threshing floor. Gideon was working. Interesting, isn't it? How about the disciples? What were the disciples doing? Were they sitting around whining about all the Pharisees? Were they counting their money? No. What were they doing? They were tending to their nets. They were working. When Jesus showed up, he said, hey, cast your net on the other side. And Peter said, what? I've been fishing all night. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so what we find in Scripture over and over and over again is that when we are active in what God called us to do, what happens? God calls us to more. Again, a whole nother message that we could talk about tonight. And so Scripture continuously warns us of idleness. And so I don't want to misconstrue the thought tonight, so I want to be clear here. I am not advocating that you work 24-hour shifts 7 days a week. I know Reuben tries to do that, but it's impossible, all right? That's not what I'm advocating. But what I am saying is this, is that God gives us purpose when we are involved in his work. God did not call you to sit around. God called you to be involved in kingdom work. And so in verse 27, that was my intro, in verse 27, we pick up in chapter 12. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving and with singing and with cymbals and harps and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the inns. Also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. We see those villages show up again. And so now what are they doing? They're celebrating all the work that God has accomplished in them and through them. Remember, all of this ties together. And in chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, I told no one, Nehemiah shows up, and he says, I told no one what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. So God was working in his heart. Chapter 7, verse 5, what does Nehemiah say? Then God put in my heart. And so God was clearly working in their hearts. And so God had been working in their hearts as he was using them to work on the wall. The same is true for you and me today. God is working on our hearts as God is using us to work in society. So they came together at the completion of the wall to dedicate it to the Lord. Now it's fascinating to think about, but these walls that they spent the last 50 plus days building, the walls that they had to work with one hand and defend with the sword in the other hand, remember that part? This same wall that was once defended with swords, it's now filled with songs. And so they're singing and they're celebrating. I don't know if you're familiar, but our children's ministry over the summer has basically doing a worship series. And I know some of our worship team's been in there, some in there tonight, and they've been talking about how God uses worship to lead us to Himself. And so they're dedicating this to the Lord by singing songs, and they're declaring that God has won the victory. And so they wanted to praise God publicly for the guidance that He had given them and for the help and protection that He had provided for them. And in doing so, they wanted to dedicate the wall to God for His glory. And in verse 30, it says, the priest and the Levites, this is chapter 12, verse 30, the priests and Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought, this is Nehemiah, I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. So these choirs got up and they stood on the wall that they just built. So, I mean, you know, you got to have a little faith in your guys who put the bottom of the wall together, right? So all these guys came together and they built the wall, and now they're standing on top of it. So they're worshiping God, and they're dedicating all of the work that was accomplished. They're acknowledging that God has provided for them and through them for their work. Now, so many times, again, I thought a lot about this, and of course with my profession in finance, so many times when we think about work, what do we instantly think about? And the answer is money. When we think about work, we think about money. We think about how much do I get paid? How much do I have in my checking account? What is my hourly rate? What is my salary? We often relegate our work to money, how much we do or don't make and how much we do or don't have. If you talk to people long enough, pretty quickly money's going to be introduced into the conversation when it comes to money. But your job is not merely about earning money. Now, sure, it is a great reason for you to show up, but it is not the only thing about your job. Years ago, we did a study on the life of David. And I remember in that study, I made the comment, what if God is using our work to teach us faithfulness? Think about it. What is the thing in your life that you're most faithful to? People miss church, it happens. People miss ball games, people miss movies, people miss social events and birthdays and everything in between. But what do most people not miss? And the answer to that is work. You only have so many PTO, right? Or, you know, whatever it may be, you know, so many days off, or I get a week off, or whatever, you know, whatever it is. We're not missing work. And so if you think about in your life, what are you most committed to? Work is going to be top of the list. Because you're going to be there when it's time to clock in, and you're going to work the hours that is asked or required of you. And so the question that we would ask is, well, what if God is using my job to teach me how to be faithful to Him? Because work, no matter what you do, is about serving people through the gifts that God has given you. It's one of the primary ways that we love our neighbors. And Nehemiah saw the work on the wall as an opportunity for him to express his worship to God. And so I want to ask the question tonight. And this is kind of really the focal point of our time together. If worship is not the result of our work, then we will end up worshiping work. If worship is not the result of your work, in other words, if you do not see your work through the lens of the gospel, then you will begin to worship your work. It will become your identity. Again, it will become who you are and not just what you do. If worship is not the result of our work, well, then we will end up worshiping work. Nehemiah, when he talked about the wall, 25 times in the book of Nehemiah, he references my God. 25 times he talks about God in first person possessive. He is keenly aware of the work that God has put before him, and he was committed to giving his best. Remember when they try to lure him away? And he says, no, I can't come down and leave this great work that God has called me to. Remember that? This great work that God has called me to. He was aware that God had called him to do something. And for you and for me, every day when we show up to work, regardless of what it is that what we're doing, The gospel should change why and how we show up. It should be a part of how we do that, because the gospel allows us as believers to be free from trying to build our identity through our success at work, because we already have success through Jesus. I mean, what have we just said in Romans 8? Nothing can separate me from the love of God, right? I mean, we've spent 74 weeks on Romans 8. That was a joke. And so instead of us trying to work to prove our worth, what do? We work because we've already been accepted as worthy because of Jesus. So we show up to give our best. And so all of a sudden, being perfect at our job is no longer the goal. It's giving our best at our job. All of a sudden, having what benefits me is no longer my primary focus, but how can I serve those that are around me? Instead of being prideful for my position, God gave it to me, and so I can exhibit humility because of how God has provided. And I know a lot of times, I remember when I was younger, I used to think about this a lot. We get bogged down on, and I know some of you are thinking this, well, I'm doing something that God didn't call me to do. Well, maybe you are. But why don't you bloom where you're planted while you're there? Right? Why don't you just do what you're tasked to do while you are where you are? A lot of people get bogged down with that. What did God call me to do? And here's what happens with a lot of people. Is they graduate, they get a job, they need a job, they need money, they take a job, and that ends up being their career. They didn't set out to be this job or this job or this job. That happens to a lot of people. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that's how a lot of people end up where they're at. And so my point is this, is that you didn't sit around and say, well, God, I'm not going to work until you tell me specifically what you want me to do. What did you do? You started searching for something. You involved yourself. And what happened? A door opened. Who you think opened that door? And then all of a sudden, now you have this job and you have this salary and you've been there 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And so the question is not just what has God called me to do? Remember, Nehemiah was already working when God placed a burden on his heart. And so what is the question? The question is, what is God doing through ordinary, everyday work? Not, God, where's the walls that you want me to build? But God, what do you want me to do today in front of the people that you placed me in front of, to provide for the family that you put me in the middle of? Just the past few weeks, I've had several conversations with people who are living out their faith at their workplaces. I won't mention names or employers, but, you know, there's an employer who, one of their workers, his family is going through a situation, and there's some people who go to our church that saw the pain and acknowledge and recognize that this was an opportunity to step in and show the kindness of Jesus, and so they did something about it. There was another, had an accident at work, and they rallied around and have been praying for this person who was injured. And so you see the hand of God moving. You see people praying for coworkers. You know, we've got the Academy with us tonight. We're grateful for y'all being a part. And you see the work that God has done and how God has provided in so many different ways. I know Kelly's involved in that, and so many other people are involved in just that situation, and how God has moved there and how he's provided at the jail and all the different ways that that's worked. That is God moving in the midst of our culture and in the midst of our society. For what purpose? For one purpose only. And that is to reach those who don't have a relationship with him, to show the love of God to them. And so through all of those situations, they're not conversations. Listen, none of those conversations had anything to do with money. Well, I would do something for them, but I only make $15 an hour. No one said that. No, it was, I see God working in their life. God is pressing it upon my heart that I should be involved in this. Would you pray for this person? Would you be involved in this situation? Those were what the conversations were about. They weren't about titles or prestige, but they were conversations about God working in the hearts of ordinary people in ordinary jobs on an ordinary day of the week. Tim Keller says that God uses our work as one of his ordinary means of sustaining creation, serving our neighbors, and reflecting the character of God. That's what it means to love your neighbor. And so this is how God intended for it to be. And so we see only one out of the 10 went because they prioritized their work over worship. In verse 43, they offered great sacrifices that day, and they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Man, that's incredible. That God made them rejoice, and because of the joy that they exhibited or displayed that day, that the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. So the battlefield moved from the work on the wall, and it moved out into the world. It moved out into where? The villages and the fields. And it was a battle cry as they began to sing for God. It was a battle cry to the enemy that God had prevailed. Man, how amazing was that? It kind of reminds me a little bit of Jericho, you know, where they marched around and they began to shout and the walls came down. Well, now they're on top of the wall and they're shouting because what God had now constructed for the city of Jerusalem. Now, you know, it wasn't easy. We've spent 13 weeks talking about the difficulty that Nehemiah and them had experienced. We saw last week that there were only one out of 10 men of valor who agreed to be a part of that. And so what I'm not suggesting to you is that your life and my life is, you know, daisies and tulips and that everything that we do is always going to work out, because that's not true. And I know that sometimes when I say if the worship is not the result of your work, then you'll end up worshiping work. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say because you don't have my job, right? You're not on a roof when it's 155 degrees. You're not in the factory. You don't know who my boss is. I know those conversations. And so here's what I want to challenge you with tonight, is the reality that worship is war. That worship is a battle. And that we have to fight for worship. A preacher from Florida made this comment. He said, worship is a weapon that God uses to push back darkness, to declare victory in Jesus, which is exactly what they're doing in Jerusalem here. It is used, God uses worship to crush fear and to sustain us when life is overwhelming and it silences the lies of the enemy. That's what worship does. So when you are in the midst of your difficulty, I'm not saying that you only praise God when things are good and that you should look to life and your job with rose-colored glasses. What I'm saying to you is that God puts you in the midst of that for a reason, and that if you choose worship, worship is the key to victory. Because what happens when we have to fight for worship? What happens when the battle that we are fighting is because of our work situation? What if you have an oppressive boss? What if you have a difficult scenario? I remember I had a job years ago, and they always chose to have our meeting at places that I did not want to be seen at. And I don't know why they chose that, but they did. And so I worked for an insurance company at the time. And so they would always have these meetings, and, you know, I offered to find an alternate location. No, we have to have it here. And I said, well, what if I pay for it? What if I rent out a meeting room and I pay for it? No, we have to have the meeting here. And so I took a stand and I said, well, then I'm not going. And there were ramifications for that. There were negative ramifications for me not doing that. And so what I'm not telling you tonight is that you just show up and just let people mow over you and that's just how life is and you should just worship God. No, what I'm saying is that you should worship God even more when that is the situation. That look at all that they've come through. Look at all that they have experienced. Don't forget how they got here. The persecution, captivity hundreds of years before, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the wall, the destruction of their place of worship. They have had opposition the entire way. And yet, they chose worship. They chose worship. What did it say in verse 43? They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. God made them rejoice. It wasn't because of their circumstances or because it was easy. It was because God put it inside of them. They had offered great sacrifices, but God was the one who made them rejoice. Why is that? Why is it possible that we can do that in the midst of difficulty? Well, they did it because the work that they were doing was for the glory of God. God does the greatest work in our hearts when our hearts are dedicated to God's greatest work. Remember what happens when what we do becomes who we are. Remember, that's the question we're answering here. And so God does the greatest work in our hearts when our hearts are dedicated to God's greatest work. What does that mean? That means that if we're off chasing our own rabbits, then we're not involved in the things that God's called us to. What is Nehemiah doing? He is rebuilding the wall. Why? Why is he doing that? For the glory of God. And so, are you working for the glory of God? That would be a question I would ask myself. Am I doing this for myself? Or am I doing this for God? When we spend our time focused on earthly things, guess what you get? Earthly results. But when we spend our time focused on eternal things, what do we get? Eternal results. If you show up to work through the lens of the gospel and you say, God, who would you have for me to serve today? God, who can I bless today? Who can I encourage today? God, how can I see what you are seeing today? Because God created us to work. But we only find our true purpose in work when we do it dedicated to Him. If you show up and keep trying to pad your pocketbook, guess what happens? You're missing the point. And everything's going to become about you instead of about God, instead of dedicating it to what God has. That is what worship is. It is dedicating or offering back to God our lives, our time and our gifts and our resources and our praise as a response to all that God has given us. That's what worship is. Is it simply responding to what God has done in our lives? There's a study, and I won't bore you with all the information, but here's what science has discovered. All right? They've discovered that 12 minutes of prayer and worship reshapes our brain and the response to stress. 12 minutes. You can take a 12-minute bathroom break. 12 minutes. Something happens at your work, take a 12-minute bathroom break, go to the bathroom and worship God for 12 minutes. Statistically, listen, scientifically, the stats are what? That just 12 minutes rewires your body's response to stress. Just 12 minutes. What does that tell us? That God designed worship to change us, not just spiritually, but even biologically. Now, the Bible has told us this all along. The Bible says that if we offer our bodies, Romans 12, as a living sacrifice, what happens? That it begins to change our mind. It renews our mind. So when we offer worship to God, worship begins to change how we see things. It changes how we see things. So I want us to walk away tonight with some practicality, all right? Not do's and don'ts, but some suggestions, all right? Because I don't want this to be, you know, lofty, oh yeah, I should go to worship tomorrow, and I'm just going to listen to praise and worship all day, and I'm not going to work. Well, then you're going to get fired. So you shouldn't do that. What I am saying is that you should do your work for the glory of God. And how do you do that? Well, what does it look like practically? Here's the steps that they took. It's all in the scripture here. What do they do? First of all, they started with gratitude. They started with gratitude. He says in verse 31, I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. So you can start with that. God, thank you that I have a job today. God, thank you that I have a place that I can go and work. God, thank you that you are providing for me. There had been workers on the wall, and there had been watchers on the wall, and now there's worshipers on the wall. Now look, there's a whole other part of this that we could talk about, and I deleted it all from my notes. But in the Old Testament, we went through in the series Unseen, if you're interested, we went through how Joshua, and the Bible talks about how when Joshua was moving into the Promised Land, he was told, everywhere that your foot treads is yours. Okay? I'm going to try to condense all of this really short for you. Everywhere that your foot treads is yours. So what am I telling you? That when you step into work, I'm getting chill bumps thinking about this. When you step into work, what are you doing? You are carrying the Spirit of God with you into that area. Okay? You are taking back area that the enemy is trying to steal. And you, look, you're a believer, right? If you are a believer, what are you doing? You are walking with the Spirit of God into enemy territory. And you're saying, I am declaring this for the kingdom of God. And so if you find yourself in enemy territory and you don't recognize the work of God in your life, it is only because you are not looking for the work of God in your life. Because the Bible says that as believers, we possess the Spirit of God. And so where I am, what? The Spirit of God is. And so we are taking back this property one step at a time. And so maybe you need to show up to work tomorrow with a different attitude of saying, this is not the place where I'm discouraged. This is not the place. I sound a little bit like Joel Osteen now. This is not the place that the enemy will get me. This is where God will prevail. Right? That's what we ought to do, is we ought to show up in declaration that we possess the Spirit of the living God. And that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But we show up all defeated and discouraged because we didn't get the raise or the promotion, or I don't like my coworker, or they spilled tuna on my desk yesterday, or whatever. Right? We ought to proclaim it for the glory of God. They stopped to intentionally acknowledge God and thank Him for what He had done. And so here's the question. If you only had today what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? If you only had today what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? So many times we take for granted the provision of God. So many times. When I talk about taxes, I tell people that taxes are evidence of the provision of God. None of us like to pay taxes. I agree with you. But what is a tax? It is evidence that God has provided something for me. And so when we think about what they're doing here, they are standing on the wall that they rebuilt, taking back what the enemy had destroyed. They're standing on the wall and they're saying, God, we in gratitude give thanks to you. We acknowledge that you gave us this stinking wall. Don't you have so many more things? Don't I have so many more things in my life that I can give thanks for besides a wall? And yet, what are they doing? Standing on a wall, worshiping God because He has given them the wall back. So their gratitude, well, it led to action. I guarantee you go home tonight, you start thanking God for all the things that He's done. You show up to work in the morning, you're thanking God for all the ways that He's provided for you. Guess what it'll do? It will motivate you to live differently. It will motivate you to live differently. Ezra led a group in one direction to the south, and Nehemiah led the other group in another direction to the north, and they met in the middle, kind of like Diamond Rio. Remember that song? And they were bearing witness to what God had done. We don't have any country music fans in the room. Yeah, and so they were bearing witness to what God had done. They met in the middle, and they were surrounding the wall. And so for us, what does that look like? Well, our worship is a declaration of what? When you show up to work and you are grateful for the opportunity that's before you, people will notice. And what are you doing? You are declaring your dependence upon God. You're saying, thank God that he did that. I'm very conscious in the last several years to say in my life, when God does something, when I see someone grateful for something, you know what I say? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because that's what we ought to be doing when anything good happens in our life. Thank you, God. Thank you that I did not deserve this. Thank you for giving this to me. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of this. Because remember, what did the enemy say? What did the enemy say? In Nehemiah 4:3, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Well, who's laughing now? Right? There's no fox going to break this wall, buddy. We got two choirs up top. And so what Tobias, the enemy, said could not be done, God said, oh yeah, you don't think a fox can stand up here? How about two Baptist choirs? Check this out. So they're marching on these walls. What does that mean? They are acting on their faith. They didn't say God called us to build a wall, but we refused to stand on it. They said God called us to build a wall, and in declaration of God's victory, we are going to stand on the wall. They are dedicating to God. And so I want to ask you tonight, have you dedicated your work to the Lord? Have you dedicated your job to God? Have you dedicated your house to the Lord? Have you given the talents that God has granted you, the knowledge, the ability, your resources that God has given you, have you dedicated those to the kingdom for God's use? Often people never dedicate anything because they're not involved in anything worth dedicating. They don't dedicate anything to God because they're focused on themselves and what they can obtain instead of being focused on what God is doing in and around them. Ultimately, what dedicating is it's dedicating something to the Lord that reflects the belief that everything ultimately belongs to God. And the goal is that God would use whatever he has entrusted to us in our lives and in our hearts to reflect his character so that we can serve other people. And so to dedicate something is to declare that it will be used in ways that are consistent with our faith and our values. So what if you decided tonight that you were going to dedicate your job to the Lord? Just like they stood on the wall and they sang praises and gratitude to what God had done. What if you dedicated the simple things in your life, like your day? I mean, isn't that what the Bible tells us? This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Isn't that what the Bible says? That we would dedicate our day, that we would dedicate our home, that you would go home tonight and you would say, God, I'm grateful for this house that you've given me, that there's a tropical storm in the Gulf and yet I'm dry and I'm safe. And I have air conditioner in the July heat and I've got a vehicle that gets me from point A to point B. God, I'm grateful for that. And Lord, I want to use that for your glory. I want you to use my house to be a place of respite. I know many of us have been involved in foster care and adoption ministry and we've said, God, we want to use what you've given us for your glory. Maybe it's your finances that you want to dedicate to God. Maybe you look at your checking account or your savings account and you say, you know, there's not a lot going on there, but what I do have, I want to give to God. I want God to use this in a way that would honor him. It could be a talent. There's so many things that we could dedicate to God, but so oftentimes we are lulled to sleep by the goodness of God and all the things that he has granted us, and we often forget to give thanks to him for it. These are all of the things that God desires for us to surrender to him. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That our worship is that we would present ourselves as living sacrifices, that we would surrender to God the things that he has given us authority over. So worship changes the way we see, and worship changes how we do it. It changes how we do it. Worship made the people willing to serve. When you're grateful, when you show an attitude of gratitude, it changes your perspective. And so it changed what they saw, but it also changed what they did. In verse 44, on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather them into the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Verse 45, and they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. Look what they're doing. There's people in charge of the storeroom. How many of you are willing to show up early and be in charge of the closet over there next Wednesday night? Everybody wants a prestigious job, right? They said, no, I'll be over the storeroom. Contributions, people are bringing stuff in. First fruits, I'll organize those. I'll be over that. Tithes, portions, says they perform the service of purification. Do a study on purification. Find out what that looks like. The singers and the gatekeepers. The gatekeepers. We didn't even know their name. The gatekeepers. They were willing to serve. Why? Because of all that God had done in their life. All of a sudden, the village is not that important anymore. All of a sudden, the fields not that important anymore. God, what you're doing in the midst of Jerusalem, God, that's what I want to be a part of. If I can be a gatekeeper in the kingdom, it's worth it. Then we're not asking for titles or prestige or acknowledgement or recognition, but just simply to be on the team. That God would allow us to be a part of what he's doing. And so oftentimes, God, help us that we show up and think that we're somebody, when in reality, God has given us the opportunity to do what we're doing. Look around. Our worship is not just about our words. It is reflected in our actions, that we're thanking God for the things that he has given us and willing to use those things in the kingdom. They're working in storage rooms and singing and gatekeeping because they're focused on what God is doing. Remember, our greatest work that God does in our hearts is when we are focused on God's greatest work. And so we see that when worship is our focus, that we begin to see things differently, that the difficult boss we see differently, the long hours we see differently, the hard task, the unfair treatment, all is seen differently through the lens of the gospel. Paul talked about this in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 17, he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So I want to challenge you to not look at life through the lens of temporary, but to see things eternally. I used to work for the Solar Group. I don't know if you've ever heard of them, but if you have a mailbox that's metal, they probably made it. And they have a shop in Taylorsville, and so I would get up and I would go to Taylorsville and I would work in the shop. Very, very prestigious job. My job was to take the mailboxes when they came off of the conveyor belt and put them on the hook that then carried them into the paint room. Very important job. And so as the mailboxes came off, I was really young at the time, and you know, I was taking any job I could get, and so the mailboxes would come off, and so I would get the mailbox and I would turn and I would hook it on the thing, and I would bend down, hook it on the thing, and sometimes I would get ahead of them and sometimes they'd get ahead of me, and so I remember thinking, this is the worst job ever. You know, when you're like 19 or 20, you know, it's like the 1980s workout video. You know, I was doing this the whole time, and so I'm like, this job is terrible. And so I remember thinking, I got to figure out a way to make this work because I really need the money. And so I got to think about this a different way. And so I'm like, all right, God, what does this look like for me? I mean, I'm like 19 or 20, and so I'm trying to figure all this out. And so I was like, all right, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change my focus. I'm going to go to work, and on my break, I'm going to read my Bible and hope someone asks me what I'm doing. And so that was my start. So I took this little, I had a little pocket Bible, so I took this little pocket Bible, and when break time came, I would get my pocket Bible out, and I would read, and, you know, hope for conversations. And then I was like, all right, I got to step it up here because they're not asking me questions. So I'm like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start praying for everybody in this building. Now, I didn't know all their names, but I just decided that was what I was going to do. So instead of me sitting there and focusing on how terrible a job it was to pick up a mailbox and hang it, I was like, I'm going to pick up a mailbox, and every time I pick up a mailbox, I'm going to pray for somebody. And so I would pick up a mailbox, and I would look around, and I'd find somebody to pray for. And I'd pick up another mailbox, and, you know, I'd be praying for people that I knew. And so I never prayed that much in my life. Every day, mailbox, you know, every single day I'm praying for all these mailboxes. And my point is this, is that sometimes we have some really boring jobs. Sometimes we do things that we think are meaningless. But I was able to pray for people and pray for things specifically and strategically because God put me in a place that was picking up mailboxes and hanging them on a paint conveyor line. So it doesn't matter what your job is. It matters how you see your job. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So if you're painting parking lots, if you're working at a hospital, if you're serving in the military, if you're an officer in the police department, whatever it is that God's called you to do, a school teacher, a nurse, if you work in the cafeteria, whatever God has called you to do, you have the opportunity to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Because here's what I know is going to happen tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, millions upon millions upon millions of believers are going to wake up. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to work. We're going to go to our office, classroom, hospital, construction site, warehouse, all these different places we're going to go. So the question is not, are we going to work tomorrow? The question is whether we will worship at work tomorrow. Because remember, if worship is not the result of our work, then we will slowly begin to worship our work. But when our lives are surrendered to Jesus, every task becomes an opportunity. Every conversation is a conversation for the kingdom of God. And every ordinary day becomes another opportunity for us to join God in the work that He's doing. And as Nehemiah and them did in building a simple wall, they were able to glorify God. 2,500 years later, we are talking about a wall that was built in Jerusalem. What will people be saying about us if God tarries 2,500 years from now about the simple, ordinary jobs that we had? Did we use those for the kingdom? Our work will become worship when we surrender to the work that God is doing in and around us. And I guarantee you, God is working in and around you. And so I want to challenge you tonight. Let's get to work. Let's be busy about what God has called us to. But let's be aware of what we're doing that God has called us to. That we're focused on the things that God has placed around us. Look for those people around you. God did not put you in your job just so you could accumulate money. God put you in your job so that you could be a light for the kingdom. And I look around the room and I see so many people of conversations that I've had and people passing out Bibles at work and God using you to be built a part of building the kingdom. God using you to serve those people that aren't following Jesus. But you're doing it not for reward or acknowledgement or recognition, but you're doing it out of your love for Jesus. I was so encouraged as I thought about some of you and how I get text messages sometimes and I have conversations about how God is using you. And that's what it's about, is that we would just focus on what God wants us to be a part of in the midst of our everyday, ordinary life so that we could bring honor and glory to King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you that you used Nehemiah and the crew to build the wall, something that seemed so simple and 9 out of 10 people didn't participate. And yet, for those that did, what an honor it was to be a part. God, it is an honor to be a part of your kingdom. And Lord, we are so thankful for all of the ways that you have provided for us. God, we thank you, God, for the homes that you have given us. Thank you for the jobs that you've placed us in. Thank you for the families that you put us in the middle of. Thank you for a church place that we can freely worship you, for air conditioning, for comfort, all of the ways that you've been so good to us. Lord, please forgive us for so many times that we focus on the goodness of you for our benefit and not for the benefit of the kingdom. Lord, help us to see what you're doing. Thank you, God, for the people that you are using in their workplace, for the kingdom, God, for the Bibles that are being passed out at the hospital. Thank you for those that have committed their lives to follow you. Thank you for the workers that see the pain in the eyes of those that are around them. God, we pray for the young man that was injured on the job in Wool Market. God, you're working. God, even in the midst of difficulty and opposition, you're working. And God, we're so thankful that you let us be a part of it. God, thank you today for the rain, that you know what we need when we need it. Thank you for your protection from bad weather today. Thank you, most of all, tonight for Jesus. Thank you for your great love, that you have loved us. In spite of who we are, that you still allow us to be a part of what you're doing. God, we are grateful. God, thank you for those that have committed to missions for this week. God, we love you. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.